open that up for us this morning.
Rest here, please grab your Bibles, the book of Matthew, chapter 15. We continue on.
Talking about the red letters, talking about the words of Christ in red. And, looking at what Christ has said, that we may follow him closely. You know, it's interesting. A lot of people will say, oh, yeah, I love Jesus, but don't know what he said. And sometimes what he has said has been difficult, especially going sort of counter-cultural as we live in the world today. And we've seen the conflict as we follow through the book of Matthew between Jesus and the religious leaders. They're all wrapped up in their rules and their do's and don'ts and all this. And Jesus says, you guys are missing the point. That God wants our hearts. And he works on us and changes us, right? I'm not who I used to be. I'm still not there yet. He's still working on me. But it's the process of drawing us where we are closer to him. And we're going to falter and we're going to fail. But if we're honest in our hearts, he'll pick us up and we can continue on. You know, oftentimes Christians we're labeled as hypocrites because we say, oh, this is what the Bible says, and we fall short of that. It's not hypocrisy. That's realism. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And God gives me his grace to help me keep going. Pick me back up. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 15. And it's interesting because, you know, we've had some of these parables the last few weeks and some teaching that's going on. And here we have sort of a change starting in verse 21. Now here they are, and as they are seating, this is what happened. It said, then Jesus went from there to depart to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came to that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David, my daughter is severely demon-possessed. Now, Jesus had been ministering around the Sea of Galilee. We talk about the storm, Jesus walking on the water, all those things on here. Now, if you look at your map, Jesus starts heading out towards the Mediterranean Sea out here. And as he travels out that way, Tyre and Sidon are two trade cities. And they were very pagan. A lot of Gentiles had gone through and back and forth. And oftentimes we see this in cities that even those who are faithful to the faith often are more liberal as more transactions are taking place. And that's kind of what this area was known for. And so Jesus is packing up where, you know, multitudes are coming. We saw 5,000 and just a little bit. We'll see 4,000 people coming. Jesus starts turning up towards this, and we would probably call this sort of like Las Vegas and Los Angeles, something like that. It's easy for us on this coast to pick on that coast. But we see all that. And Jesus is traveling out there, and this Gentile woman comes to him, and she is crying out to him. She's got a problem. Her daughter is severely demon-possessed. And we don't have all how that showed up. We don't know how long she's been suffering from this. We don't know details. All we know is we have a desperate mom. Can I tell you something? Never underestimate a desperate mom of what they will do for their child. You know, the pagans had their own gods they can go to, and we don't know if she tried other things. We don't know. But she knew Jesus, and she heard the testimony of Jesus, how Jesus had healed, that Jesus had cast out demons. Hey, here is my problem. Jesus is my answer. So she cries out to them, and this short little passage, it kind of plays out in an interesting way. Because here she is crying out to him, and Jesus, what? And he answered her not. Jesus has kind of ignored her. Not only that, but the disciples came, right? And they urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. Now, you don't have to be too far into the New Testament, and actually even in the Old Testament, to know that Jews and Gentiles did not mix well. When God initially told Israel to go forth, they were to be an example to the Gentiles and in here to show them what God is really like. And actually, God made a way for the Gentiles to come and worship the true God. But unfortunately, what happened was the Jews took that as arrogance and puffed themselves up and said, oh, we're better than they are. They're no better. Except that God chose you as an instrument to be used. And so what turned out to be supposed to be sort of a pathway to God through Israel became a part of division. We see this so many times today. You know, you don't have to be around church too long to find these sort of pious Christians who think they're better than anyone else. Right? And you know what that does to people who aren't of the faith? Just pushes them away. Right? Why would I be a part of that? And Jesus told us as Christians that we are to be light and salt in this world. Peter tells us that we should be ready to give everyone an answer for the hope that is within us. And if we don't live like there's a hope, there's no attraction there. Why do Christians want to, why would non-Christians want to become like us? And the disciples here are looking at the situation, and Jesus is kind of ignoring her. And the disciples are like, send her away. Oh, you're bothering me. And I bet the core of this was the fact that she was a Gentile. She wasn't a Jew. So finally, the disciples are like, go away, shoo, 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 shoo. Jesus has been kind of ignoring her, pretending he doesn't hear her. In verse 24, he finally speaks up. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. John tells us at the very beginning that he came into his own, and his own received him not. Jesus was coming to fulfill all the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. He was their Messiah. He was their chosen one. They were waiting for him. And so Jesus looks at her and says, look, I've been sent here to minister to the Jews. And that's been sort of mixed. We see sort of people in need who come to Jesus. We've seen people who come to Jesus get healed. We see all that kind of playing out. We've had the religious leaders who've been rejecting him and in strife with him. Right? Some people are like, we want to come for the freebies. We like all the freebies, but we don't like all this God talk. We don't like this about repenting and turning. We don't want that. We want the good stuff. But don't tell me the bad stuff. And so we have all this kind of strife within Israel. Here Jesus said, look, he came as your Messiah, as your expected one. And he did not get the welcome he should have had. And yet we have a Gentile woman who hears and because of her need comes to him. And this really shows us that she was a woman who was, I'm going to use the word undeserving. Right? She wasn't Jewish. She wasn't of the seed of Abraham, that she probably did not know the scriptures, right? She hadn't gone to the synagogue or their church, right? She was outside of all those things. And she's from that region with all those sinners over there. And she was undeserving. You know what's interesting? None of us are deserving. See, the Jews saw that they were all that. Oh, we're God's chosen people. Oh, we're the seed of Abraham. Oh, we have all the rights and privileges. Oh, look at us. You know what? They didn't deserve any of it. As we approach God, as we come to him with that attitude, Lord, I don't deserve anything. Actually, Jesus calls out and says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Notice it says here, all who labor. Just a few weeks ago, we talked about the parable of the sower. That the sower went forth and he sowed his seed, right? He's cast it out and it fell all over the place. And you never know. You never know what seed is going to take place in someone's life. And I'm thankful that God loves the undeserving. Because at the top of the list is me. I don't deserve God's love. You guys all might think I have my act together. I'm a mess. Emotionally, I'm up and down. Sometimes I wonder, God, what are you doing? Actually, I've had a lot of that prayer with God this week. God, what are you doing?
And all I felt him say back to me is, you keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. Let me take care of all this other stuff. Right? My job hasn't changed. Just be faithful. And I don't deserve anything. It's that time of year. Christmas is up. And you start heading off through the toy sections of Walmart. You guys have seen this. Yet the family goes through with that one kid who's having a fit because he wants something. Right? I want, gimme. I hate you, blah, 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 blah. Whoa. All right, let's go to somewhere else. You know, it's like let that way to clear an aisle. And sometimes I think as Christians, we have this attitude of what we deserve. We don't deserve any of it. Any goodness and blessing that gives us is not because of us, but it's because of him. And he tells us all to come to him. If we are labored and we are heavy laden, if we are carried down with the weight of the world, Jesus says what? Come. Come to me. Doesn't matter your background. Doesn't matter what you've done in the past. Jesus told a parable and he said, look, I want, the kingdom of God is like a wedding party. And he goes, we're going to have this great party and invite all the hoity-toities, invite all the important people. And the servants went out and invited everyone. And they're like, yeah, we're too busy. Oh, we don't want to come. And word came back that no one was going to come to the party. And Luke says this. It says, he said, go quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, and the lame, and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be full. You know, we have a lot of people with power and prestige who run away from God. They might, you know, use his name, you know, he's sort of wrapping up the political season. There's still votes being counted and runoffs and all those things going on. But it's interesting that all of a sudden, you know, we have politicians who invoke the name of God to get the vote. And then when they get down in their office, right, you don't hear nothing for another 4, 6, whatever years again until finally they need you to vote again, right? And then they want you to, oh, yeah. There's many people who are, you know, so famous that they, you know, I don't need God. This passage tells us that the invitation goes out, what does it say? To the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. The call goes out, not to those who are worthy, but those who are unworthy. The call goes out to sinners, to compel to come. And it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. In Mark, Jesus said these words, and when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not call the righteous, but sinners to repent. Christians aren't perfect. We're just forgiven. And when people become so self-righteous, you know, I don't like to be around self-righteous Christians. Someone who's looking down their nose at everyone else. So worried about, concerned, what everyone else is doing and saying and all. No. The church should be full of broken people. People who are struggling. People who don't deserve God's love, but he offers it anyways. And we see this point of, are you undeserving? You know what he says? Come anyways. Come anyways. You know, over the years, I've invited people to church, and they'll say, well, I have nothing to wear. And, you know, it's not about what you wear. Usually my answer is kind of tongue-in-cheek. I said, just come, wear something. That'll cause a whole different stir. But, you know, wear something,
But it's not about how fancy you can get dudded up. You know? I remember
when I was in church, we had to wear a tie on Sunday mornings. And it was funny because there became this type of thing that people who tied a double Windsor. I don't know if you guys, I don't even know if people do this anymore. A double Windsor or a single Windsor. I don't know if you guys know the difference. One you go around this side, then you go around this side. And so here we all had to wear ties to the church, and that was just so important because God can't hear you if you can breathe. So I don't know what's going on. But we were miserable. But it's funny because you'd have people say, oh, look at them. Oh, they only tied a single Windsor this morning. You think God's impressed? Right? Do you have a dimple in your tie? I remember getting your thumb right up there because you want to get that dimple. And, oh, I'm really extra spiritual this morning because. You know what? God's not impressed at all by that. God says, come as you are. You don't have anything, come anyways. You know, maybe this week you've fallen off the wagon, or maybe you did something you weren't supposed to do and you feel guilt and shame. You know what Jesus says? Come. He says, come. Yeah, but I'm unworthy. He goes, yeah, come. Because he is. So we have this dialogue. He tells her, look, I've come for Israel. Israel is my mission field. And no, she doesn't give up. And then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Right? So the disciples are trying to shoo her off. Jesus kind of gives her this, wait a minute, I've been called for Israel. And she comes up and she goes, what he says, came and worshipped him. She bowed down before him. And Lord, help me. She had a knee and she wasn't going to give up. As we come to Jesus, not only do we come if we're undeserving, but we come to him and he says, be persistent. Be persistent. I think this country is going to head towards some really hard times. I think financially, I think morally, I think there's going to be a lot of struggles going ahead for this country. And I think part of what's hard is we've had it good for so long. We've gotten pretty easy, right? I was listening, and there's a politician. They're talking about, you know, well, with inflation, what should you do? And he goes, you know, well, just go out and get some cans of Chef Boyardee. I don't know if you guys heard that. Go out and get some Chef Boyardee. I'm thinking, this guy's so out of touch. Because growing up, we had the no-brain brand of stuff. I mean, right? We didn't have Oreos growing up. We had the Hydrox. Does anyone remember the Hydrox? Right? We didn't have name brand anything. And you know, so people are like all freaking out now. I can't get all what I'm used to having. And we still have so much more than most of the world. And I think sometimes we become soft or so easy. Sometimes we approach God with that and say, God, look, here's my request. Just give it to me. I had a lady call the parsonage a little while ago. And she goes, she called me up. She goes, I need a fridge. I was like, okay. She said, well, you're a church and you have to give me a fridge. I said, I don't have a fridge. She goes, well, there's one down in Home Depot that I like. It was about $1,000. Can you go down and buy me a fridge? I don't have a $1,000 fridge. And I told her, I said, why don't you come to church and we'll talk. Well, I don't want to go to your church. I was like, okay. She goes, I just want my fridge. I'm not interested in God. I'm not interested in that. I just want a fridge. And I said, well, God bless you. I hope you find a fridge. And maybe it's wrong. I just find this arrogance and expectation that's there. Right? And we see it everywhere. And things become so easy. And God says, come to me, and he says, be persistent. How bad do you want it? You know, I think most parents have done this at one point in time. You know, when your child grows up, and you know, you're used to just kind of giving stuff to your kids, right? They come, hey, I want this, and you try to provide it for them. Then they get to an age where, you know, maybe they've done some odd jobs and made a little extra cash. Maybe, you know, Christmas and birthdays come along and they start getting a little extra cash piling up. And you change your child's world one day when you say this, well, you have money, you buy it. Well, I don't want to spend my money. Or even worse, save up. How bad do you want it? Save up for something. Well, wait a minute, Mom, Dad, you, no, you. I remember my parents did that to me. And it did, it changed everything. And I've shared with you, I bought a bike. It was an orange Huffy 10-speed. She was a beauty. And before that, it was funny because my mom made a joke because I would go out and wash that bike. I'd polish it up. I used the kickstand. I mean, I can't tell you how many bikes my parents had bought me. I just got off and fall on the ground. I didn't know there's a kickstand on a bike. But all of a sudden, the bike I bought, right? I parked it away from everyone else, told my brothers, don't look at it. Don't touch it. Don't breathe on it. I had it on the kickstand so it wouldn't fall over. I cherished it. Why? Because I worked for it. It meant something to me because I invested time and energy. And I think sometimes with God, as we approach him, it's so easy for us to flippantly say, Lord, help. Lord, do this. And we leave it there and expect an answer right away. And God, I think, sometimes wants to say, how bad do you really want it? Will we pray? And some of you I know have been praying for loved ones for years. We talk about people with cancer and we pray for them all throughout their treatment, right? We don't stop. Say, oh, I prayed once and I'm done. God says, keep coming to me. In Luke, he tells a parable about a friend who shows up in the middle of the night knocking on his door. This is what he says. And he said to them, which of you have a friend? And you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set for him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut. The children are in bed. I cannot rise to give it to you. Right? So picture the situation. All of a sudden, you know, 3 o'clock in the morning, the door is knocking. Who is it? It's your neighbor. You know that neighbor, right? What do you want? He goes, I got company coming over and I need bread. I don't have any bread. Give me some bread. Go away. Right? The kids are in bed. You go wake them up. Now they got the dog going. Oh, look what you've done. Leave me alone. Jesus goes on, and I say to you, though he will not rise to give him because he is a friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. He concludes with this, says, keep asking, seeking, and knocking. So I say to you, it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Be persistent before the throne of grace. And I don't know what your need is, but keep coming to God. Years ago, I remember someone talking about the idea of push prayers. I don't know if you've heard this before. It stands for pray until something happens. And I don't know what your situation is, and maybe God has have you here this morning just to hear this, or maybe you just tuned in on Facebook to hear this. Don't give up praying. Keep praying and praying and praying until something happens. And sometimes the situation changes. Or sometimes it changes you, and you change. But keep praying. Keep coming before God's throne. And she was persistent. Everyone tried to shoo her off, and she kept saying, but Lord, help me. So as she cries out this, verse 26, it says, "But he answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.' And she said, 'Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table.'" And reading this is like, oh, he just called her a dog. And oftentimes, the Jews would refer to the Gentiles as dogs. They're just kind of scavengers. And she uses the term little dogs, which would indicate probably more of a house dog. Right? We have a little shih tzu, and when we eat, he's underneath trying to be a little vacuum cleaner down there. But notice what she does here. Not only is she undeserving of what Jesus offers, is she's persistent. Notice also she's humble. He says, look, it's not good to give what I give to the children, what, and he's talking about Israel here, and give it to the Gentiles, give it to the dogs. And she could have got all huffed up in offense, right? Oh, how dare you call me a dog? Oh, I can't believe you did. Right, she could have. Let me talk to your manager. I mean, we could have all that go on. Actually, she shoots back pretty quick. She says, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall off the table. And she's like, Lord, I just need a crumb. My daughter is in need. I need something. Lord, help me be satisfied even with a crumb. And she humbly comes down to that point. Let me tell you something. As we approach God, if we humble ourselves before Him, I think that will change our prayers, that will change our lives, our attitude. If we come to Him in an attitude of undeservingness, if we come to Him in an area of persistence and humbly, James tells us this, but he gave more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, one of the big things we talked about, even in Sunday school a little bit this morning, that one of the big harms you can do is offend someone. It's amazing, right? Or it's Facebook and in person, all of a sudden people are like, oh, I'm offended, and then they all get their way. We have a professional class of victims today. Because I have my rights. Folks, as we approach God, if we approach Him humbly, Lord, I don't deserve this, but Lord, I have a need. Lord, I don't deserve Your love, but I'll take it. In here, our pride will keep us from many things that God has in store for us. And He tells us to humble ourselves before Him.
Remember, we talk about the idea of the Pharisees, the religious leaders. Jesus talks about them in Luke chapter 18. It says, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you, I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Folks, as we realize that I don't deserve anything from God, that God, I am just blessed by the crumbs you give me, and I'm thankful for it. It was funny, we did a mission trip down in Ecuador, and we did a vacation Bible school down there. And one of the gifts, because they tried to have something for the kids to bring home every day, and one of them was a bag that had 3 little boiled potatoes in it. And I remember them loading it up, and they were giving it to the kids, and each kid thought they had the biggest treasure they've ever had. 3 little boiled potatoes. They were so thankful. And we were talking to a few of the other Americans that were there. I said, man, I can't imagine giving 3 boiled potatoes to our children. You know, things have changed. I remember when anyone gave me candy, I was excited as a kid. And now they're like looking it over. Because I didn't matter if I liked it or not. I remember one Easter, someone in the church gave me a bag of black licorice jelly beans. They taste like sin. I mean, they're just Satan's little tools there. Black licorice is just evil. Oh, yeah, don't you? No. They're horrible. That's what the Easter Bunny leaves behind as he's hopping down the trail. They're just horrible. But you know what? As a kid, I ate every single one of them. Because we didn't get much candy. We didn't. A totally different world then. And today we see so many people who are turn their nose up, and I don't want this, and I don't want that, because I deserve better. And sometimes we approach God that way. God, I deserve the grand, I deserve the big. No, Lord, just help me be thankful for the crumbs. And Jesus wraps this up in verse 28. And then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Here she was outside of God's grace, right? She was outside the house of Israel. Here was a Gentile woman who came, undeserving. But she was persistent and humbled herself before God. And God granted her desire. Folks, I think this is a great key for us. As we approach God. And folks, we don't deserve His grace. I'm thankful for it. Now, Lord, when I ask, Lord, help me not be flippant, but really be passionate. Help me really invest through prayer in what my need is. Be persistent. Then, Lord, with an attitude of humility, as one who does not deserve anything from Him. Psalmist says, what is man that you're mindful of him, right? Why would God even care about me? You know, I'm this big blue ball of 7 billion people. I'm just one little insignificant fleck, and yet God hears me. Let me tell you, it doesn't say anything about me. It says everything about Him. And God heard her in answer to prayer. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your word. Lord, these are challenging words for us, Lord. That we live in a world of grandeur. We live in a world of fame, of those who pursue and do all things. And yet, Lord, You tell us to come undeserving. Lord, we come to You broken, unworthy, but Lord, You love us anyways. Even as we celebrate communion this morning, Lord, what a picture that is, that You loved me so much You gave Your Son. Lord, I don't know what the need is this morning, Lord. We all have different needs, and we lay them down at Your feet, Lord. Help us be persistent in those prayers. And rejoice, Lord, at even the crumbs of glory who fall our way. Lord, we ask this in Your name. Amen.